It's my great joy this morning to invite you to open God's perfect and precious word to Hebrews chapter 11. We're beginning a series through Hebrews 11 and 12, and the title of that series is One Hero. The reason it's titled that is because people tend to come to Hebrews chapter 11, and we see this great hall of faith, and they approach it as though we're looking at heroes, but we're not. Everything it says about one of those individuals starts with the phrase, by faith. The fruit of faith in their life is because their faith had an object, and that object was God in Christ. Ultimately, there is but one hero, one that we should all look to. And this morning, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, and I invite you to stand in reverence for reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. I'm going to read beginning in verse 35 down through verse 3 to show you the context. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, that you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Let's pray. Oh Lord, teach us this morning. Transform us by the power of the Spirit-inspired Word. May the Spirit make it come alive in our hearts and minds today. May we embrace it. May we know what it says. May we give ourselves to it. May we trust. May we be transformed and our hope strengthened this very day. We pray it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. You may be seated. Now, you have come here this morning to hear a sermon about a sermon. The book of Hebrews, rightly understood, is a sermon. It's proclamation of the truth. We don't know the author of this sermon, but its message is very clear. Christ above all. The book of Hebrews is laying out the history of redemptive history. And the point is that all of these things that the people of God had experienced down through all the ages, that Christ is supreme over all. Christ is above the created order. Christ is above angels. Christ is above Moses. Christ is above the priesthood. Christ is above the temple. Christ is above the sacrificial system. Christ is above the law. Christ is above the prophets. Christ above all is the clear message. And we understand this is proclamation for a couple of reasons. First of all, the way it starts out is very sermonic in the introduction, unlike most of the other books that we have in the New Testament. But notice the way he is urging the present tense hearing of what's being said. In chapter 3, verse 7, he says, "The Holy Spirit says..." And he quotes Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. The Holy Spirit is speaking to us through this word that is inscripturated. Chapter 10, verse 5, he says, "Christ says," and he's quoting Psalm 90, verses 6 through 8. In chapter 10, verse 15, he says, "The Holy Spirit testifies to us." And he quotes Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 34 about the new covenant. Not just a message for Jeremiah's time, but it is proclaimed to a people now. And the Spirit-inspired Word is said to be the Holy Spirit testifying to us. When we look in chapter 13, verse 22, we find these words, "I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation." That word of exhortation is a phrase about sermon and proclamation, the proclamation of the Scripture. We find the exact same word in Acts 13, 15, when Paul and Barnabas are in the synagogue and Paul gets up to preach. He is offering a word of exhortation. Now, this sermon is about Christ being above all. But embedded in that is the reality for people who embrace the Christ who is above all. So the word confidence comes up a lot. Perseverance comes up a lot. And hope comes up a lot. There was a need for this sermon on Christ above all, because this was a people facing difficult times. This was a people who were struggling in the face of persecution. It's primarily Jewish believers, and there were consequences for them embracing Christ and saying that Christ is the only way. Those consequences were suffering and alienation and persecution. And there begins to be a sense in which people are shrinking back, moving away. Let me forsake the assembling together, as it says in chapter 10, because then I won't be identified and I won't be persecuted in the way I will if people know. There's a moving away from the church, a moving away from the people of God. And ultimately, if it's a moving away from Christ, the word we use for that is apostasy. It's a word that just simply means standing away from. You see, this is a people who, because of what they are facing, is downplaying their faith, are abandoning it altogether, or at least they're on the cusp of doing so, and many among them are doing so. When we face difficult times, when we start realizing there are consequences for our faith, this is the message we need, Christ above all. And in Christ we can have confidence. In Christ we can persevere. In Christ we can know hope. Now, chapter 11 is not the start of a new section. It continues chapter 10. And that's why I read beginning in verse 35. And let's just look at that for a moment together before we dig into chapter 11. Look with me at verse 35. "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, boldness, your courage, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." And then he quotes Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. This declaration, that's a key declaration in the Bible, that the righteous will live by faith. It says, "Yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay," talking about Christ. "But my righteous one shall live by faith." In other words, this is the key, faith. "And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." If he doesn't have faith, if he moves away. And then verse 39 is the commentary on this verse. "But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." You see, you get the hint of what's going on in that section. It's really summarizing the way the whole book is working. It's an exhortation to a people who need hope. They need faith. And then we get to chapter 11, and it starts out, "Now faith is." First thing we see in the first clause of chapter 11, verse 1 is this: faith is the reality of future hope. Faith is the reality of future hope. That word "reality" is important, There's all kinds of misunderstandings about faith. Look at it as I read chapter 11, verse 1, the beginning part. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. That is, things in the future, promises in the future, blessings based on the promises of God in the future. But this idea of faith permeates this whole section. 17 times there is the admonition by faith. 21 times in chapter 11 there are references to faith. This is about faith. We've got to understand what faith is. For to give the most simple declaration, it's trust. It is a conviction that is firm, a trust that we have. There are three aspects to faith in terms of the way the Bible talks about saving faith. One is knowledge. But faith has to have knowledge. It's based on facts. It's based on truth. The question when you say, I have faith, is in what? Faith has knowledge. But it also is marked by assent to that knowledge. It's one thing to have knowledge in terms of information, but if we don't embrace that information, then we haven't truly trusted. And that's the next thing. Faith, trust. Means it acts on that knowledge, it gives assent to act on that knowledge, and it does it. It's borne out by a trust in what is said. The verb of the word for faith is believe. We are to believe. Saving faith. Faith is the instrument in which a right relationship with God depends. Now get that. Faith is an instrument. We don't have faith in faith. Faith is directed at a particular place. There is an object of faith. Faith is but the instrument on which a right relationship with God depends. The Bible says this about faith. I'm not going to give you the references of all of these things, but just sort of feel how this truth is the key to everything. Scripture says to God's people, we are saved by faith, we live by faith, we are sanctified by faith, our hearts are cleansed by faith, we are justified by faith, we obtain access to God by faith, and we have a righteousness by faith. And in Hebrews 11, 6, it's going to say, without faith, it's impossible to please God. This issue of faith is vital. It's the instrument that brings one in right relationship if the object is right. Faith is nothing in and of itself. Faith in faith is worthless. Faith is only as valuable as the object of faith. For us to understand what it is, we have to understand what it's not. Because the problem that we have today is that the way faith is used, it's just used for in a generic sort of way. Oh, I've got faith. I'm just going to press on. It's sort of a call to optimism. A call to have a sunny disposition. It's sort of treated like a subjective feeling, an impression. And often we think of faith as the suspending of reason. Despite what is true, I'm going to have faith. I'm going to have faith in spite of the facts. So the idea is that you just suspend reason. There's no reason for you to have faith, but you're going to have it anyway. None of those things are what the Bible is talking about when it's talking about faith. In fact, faith is not an exclusive act of religious people. All people have faith. And all people develop what they trust in or they believe by faith. The only issue is the object of faith. Everyone has faith. The question is, what is the object? This is how you make all your decisions. This is how you act on knowledge. One easy way to explain this is right now we're in the process. Lydia Grace has her driver's permit. So I'm teaching her to drive. Judy says, I have no faith. You're teaching them to drive. Right? So here's the way it works. Okay? Lydia Grace is old enough to have a driver's permit. Is she mature enough? As we look at her, what we know about her, do we think this is a good idea? It includes knowledge. Knowledge of the person. Information that we have. And we eventually say, okay, I know Lydia Grace and I know these things about her. I'm going to assent to that. And so we say, yes, you can get your driver's permit. We assent to that. But then there's the issue of trust. It's one thing to assent to it, but I've got to get in the car with her at the steering wheel. That's a trust. What I'm saying is that my knowledge leads me to give assent to this, and I'm going to show my faith by trusting you. And that trust starts out very simple, okay? Just around the driveway. Then we go to a parking lot. Then a road not hardly anybody drives on. And then we build up to traffic-y roads. And ultimately we build up to merging on the interstate. And this is a process of a growing faith, a growing sense of confidence in her ability to drive. That's the way it works. That's the way you reason it out. Now, Lydia Grace is actually the best out of all of our kids I've taught to drive. But not too long ago, we're driving down the road and there's a lot of traffic on the other side. And she's driving and she's saying, look at that traffic. And she doesn't see that the cars in front of us have stopped. And so she is closing in on them at the full speed she was going, admiring the traffic on the other side, which led me to go, stop! And I'm thinking, Judy was right. This was misplaced faith. Also think about deciding to have surgery. What do? You have knowledge. You hear about a doctor. People say good things about that doctor. You go meet that doctor. Does he seem trustworthy? Does he seem knowledgeable? He talks you through it. Eventually, you assent. You assent to have the surgery. Okay, I will do it. But you could always not show up. Change your mind. All right? The trust is getting on the operating table and allowing them to put the gas mask on. Now, any faith that we have in the normal ways we have faith could be misplaced faith. But understand this, those decisions are made by faith. But even beyond that, scientific decisions are made by faith. There's the supposed attitude among some that science is just a pure reasoning based on the facts. It's not. It can't be. There has to be something that is presupposed. So scientists will work like this. Okay, we see this phenomenon. What knowledge do we have about this phenomenon? How does this work? Okay, here's my premise. I'm going to test that premise. And what I'm trying to figure out is whether there's a reason to trust that premise. I might find out there's not, so I have a new premise. This is the way this works. And I test it out and I say, look, all of this information seems to reinforce our premise about what was going on, so this is what we're going to trust. Have you ever noticed that a lot of scientific premises that are totally accepted one day are not? Why? Because new data comes in, new knowledge, which causes us not to assent to that premise anymore, but to trust in another premise. But do you see what it is? It's trusting ultimately in a premise that is not provable in terms of specific ability to prove. It's faith in a particular premise. All knowledge is like this. Every person has faith. The only question is, what is the object of your faith? Where is the authority by which your faith functions? The Bible says that saving faith, the object is not faith, the object is Jesus Christ, the person of Christ. We trust in Him. What God is doing in the world through Christ, the one who is called Creator and Redeemer, He is above all. And notice, this is more than knowledge that Christ exists. We must always remember James 2:19. It says, the demons believe. You believe there's God, God is one? Even the demons believe and shudder. The demons have knowledge about who God is in Christ, but they don't assent to it and they do not trust it. That's not faith. That's just knowledge. Their trust is elsewhere. Now, in chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, what we have is the characterization of faith. This is not a formal definition. We've tried to already think through what faith is, knowledge, assent, and trust. And these opening three verses give us what it looks like, how it functions, what it does for us. How can this give these people who are thinking about shrinking back, give them a hope that causes them to push forward? Back to verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Now, the word translated assurance, this is one of those words that's translated a lot of different ways in a lot of different versions. Some versions say the substance. Some say the guarantee. Some say the foundation. Some say being sure. There's a lot of ways in which, but all of us help us get to the idea. And the way he's using it here and the particularity of the word, I think the best translation, which the Christian Standard Bible uses, is the word reality. Faith is the reality of things hoped for, future things hoped for. It's the reality of them. It's not the suspense of reality, moving away from reality. It is the reality of them. Because what it does is faith is the conduit by which the things promised are already embraced in the believer's life. There are things to come, but all of those things to come are just simply an extension of what the believer already experiences. The believer is saved, but one day the believer will be outside of the very presence of sin, being saved in a new way. You see, faith is the reality of the things hoped for. In no way is it the suspense of reason. It is the thing that is more real than our sensory perception. You see, it makes future hope real to us here and now. Think about that. Think about the issue of peace. The one who puts their faith in Jesus Christ has the forgiveness of sins. The Bible says has peace with God. Here and now, peace. But we still live in a world where we struggle with sin, and we still live in a world marked by sin, full of sinners. So sometimes we don't have an experience of peace that's anything close to pure. One day we will be delivered out of the very presence of sin, and the peace in the new heavens and new earth, when Christ returns, will be a peace that has no enemies, a peace that is absolutely pure, a peace that is perfect. So here's what we have. By faith, we have the reality of peace here and now. And so we look to the future, and we see that the peace is even going to have a greater demonstration in our life. We have the reality of the thing we hope for. We want to have perfect peace, so we have peace now. That's a real thing. That is not the absence of reason. That's not moving away from reality. That is the real thing. Now, this particular word here, and this might help you think about it a little bit more concretely. This particular word here, in ancient documents of the time, was used as a business term. And what the business term meant was, it was a title deed to something. Let's say you're going to have this plot of land over here. You do not have the land. You sign the title deed, it's transferred to you, and now you have the land. You may not be living on the land, but you have the land. You go over there and you experience the land. That's one thing, but you have the land now. And so faith is the title deed of the things hoped for. Do you see that? The resurrection of Christ. We are raised spiritually. One day we will be raised bodily. The title deed for that thing is already possessed for those who have faith. Faith is how we hold God's future promises, and they become very real to us in the here and now. This is how all of the faith in action examples follow and what they bear witness to. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and his heirs, the issue is that by faith, they experience the reality of the things that they hoped for. But also look at the next clause. Faith is the proof of the not seen. We could say this, faith is the seeing of the not seen. The next clause is this, the conviction of things not seen. Sometimes this word is translated evidence of things not seen, demonstration, and probably the strongest word here is the best word, proof. Faith is the proof of the things not seen. Again, a reality, a proof. We have over here on this side, we have this issue of reality. Over here, we have proof. Proof of what? Things not seen. The things that are more real than our sensory perception. In fact, the things that we see are to be understood in light of those things that are not seen. And think about it like this. This is not a reference to just only to the future, though it is that. But this clause is a reference to all of the things that we have not seen. Things in the past that we did not see with our eyes, and yet we know that they happen and we believe that they happen. Things in the present that are to ours by the promises of God, and things in the future. We have proof of the things not seen. Proof by faith. We have Christ. We're united by faith to Him. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says this, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. That's an important distinction. If you're going to get the things here and now rightly and rightly relate to them, the things that are visible, then you have to understand them in light of the eternal. This is why the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Unless you acknowledge the Creator, you will not rightly understand the created order, and you will not rightly understand created beings. This is the reality of faith. We understand what we see in light of the reality of faith. Faith. Proof based on evidence. What evidence? The evidence of the Bible, biblical narrative about Christ and the resurrection of Christ, the sure promises, all the faithful witnesses. Proof based on evidence. And the demonstration of that reality of events yet unseen. Events in the historical past, and events as yet unseen because they belong to the coming future. We have proof of those things, a direct personal encounter with the living God. And that means we have the effective power through faith to courageously move forward to the reality of the unseen future. You see, all of the examples given are like this. You know, you've got Noah. Noah built an ark. Why? It's going to rain. What's that? Build it. So what does he do? He assents to it. And he trusts in it, and he builds it, and the waters come. Now, the Creator speaking to an image bearer and telling them what to do in the created order is not a lack of reality. It is more real than his sensory perception. That it is never, he could have said this, it has never rained, therefore it will never rain. That was not reality. We have all of this historical testimony. We have the reality of what God has done in our life. We have the reality of the cross and the resurrection. And so it gives us this power to courageously move forward toward the unseen. Noah is serving the one who is the unseen. Abraham is told to go out to a land. Where? Wherever I tell you. Okay. Moving out toward the unseen. But they can do that courageously because it's based with proof on the one who is speaking it. And we know that he is the one who is calling us to reality. John Calvin says this: the Spirit of God shows us hidden things, the knowledge of which we cannot reach by our senses. We are told of the resurrection of the blessed, but in the meantime, we are involved in corruption. We are declared to be just, and sin dwells within us. We hear that we are blessed, but in the meantime, we're overwhelmed by untold miseries. We are promised an abundance of good things, but we are often hungry and thirsty. And then he asked the question, what would happen to us if we did not rely on hope? And if our minds did not emerge above the world, out of the midst of darkness, by the shining Word of God and by His Spirit? Look with me at verse 2. For by it, that is by faith, the people of old receive their commendation, that is their approval, meaning approval by God. The people of old are the Old Testament examples of faith, all who believed. Those who believed were commended by God, approved by God. Through faith, they were in right relationship with God. And by the way, in verse 1, it talks about faith. In verse 2, it talks about commendation. And then we go all the way to the end, and in the last verse of this chapter, we see the word commended and faith. This forms a structure called an inclusio, meaning that all of this section is about the faith that results in approval by God. The just shall live by faith. We are justified by faith. We are saved by faith. We are righteous by faith. Faith is the reality now of the things hoped for. It is the proof now of the things not seen. Then verse 3 is the hinge verse here. We see finally in verse 3 this: faith is clinging to the Word of God. Look with me at verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. The preacher begins at the beginning, the created order, by the power of the Word of God. By faith, he says, we understand. Now that particular word there, the idea here is we understand based on the evidence. The idea here is that we conclude by the evidence that the things we see were not made by the things we see. It's a pretty good conclusion. When you see something marked by intricate design, you don't say, how did you form yourself? You say, I wonder who made this. You look at a watch, an Apple Watch here, and you say, wow, I wonder how those parts of that watch made it. No. You say, this is an amazing thing that somebody I do not see made. See, we conclude based on the evidence. We understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, the medium of our understanding of the promises of God, our future hope, the things unseen. The medium of that is the Word of God, where God tells us what we need to know so we can be in right relationship with Him and cling to future hope. Without faith, we cannot explain the world in which we exist. Creation demands a creator. If somebody holds to the Big Bang theory of this cosmic boom and created the world we live in? That's faith. It's faith in the Big Bang that takes the place of God. But it also is a leap of faith because it concludes that inanimate objects with no reasoning created itself. See, that's a leap of faith. That's not based on any evidence that we could actually have. Creation demands a creator. God created the world by the Word of God. The word bara in the beginning of the Bible is a word only applied to God, and it means that God created the world out of nothing. He did not just shape the world. He created the world out of nothing. After this, all else is a footnote in the Bible. If there's a God who speaks the world into existence, then that God is to be trusted with the world that He created. Matthew 4:4 says, "Man lives not by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Our faith feeds on the Word of God. Faith allows us to move forward courageously toward the promises of God, toward the unseen, based on nothing but the Word of God. Noah had nothing but the Word of God. He moved forward. Abraham had nothing but the Word of God, and he moved forward. They believed that the reality was that the Word of God stood over everything else that they perceived in the world and shaped the way they are to think about it. They didn't think that the world that was created by God shaped what they thought about God, but rather what God had said is to shape how we think about the world. The Bible says that God's Word is the means of creation, and the Bible says that God's Word is the means of redemption. We live by faith, faith in the Word of God. And the Word of God points us to the one who is above all, the Christ, the one we are to put our faith in, the one who came as Redeemer, the one who was at creation, who was involved in creation, and yet He's also involved in redemption. He is the key to our redemption. In Him, we have proof of the not seen. In Him, we have the reality of hope. And if somebody does not put their faith in Him, they put their faith in something else. But there is no one who does not live based on faith. No one. Our faith feeds on the Word of God. You see, the question is not, do you have faith? But what is the object of your faith? Or who is the object of your faith? See, that's the issue. And for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, there is an object of your faith that is completely trustworthy, who all of His promises will come to pass. The Bible says all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. He is the one in whom we embrace the promises of God. He is the object of our faith. He is the power in our life. He is the Savior. The Bible tells us even saving faith is a gift of God. It's not something we do ourselves. It is the instrument that connects us to God in right relationship. Nothing could be more practical than that. Nothing could be more relevant than the issue of saving faith. And so those who have faith in Christ, there is knowledge. We must know who God is. We know what God has said that He has done, that He could redeem us, atone for our sins. We know what He has promised in the future. There is knowledge. He says that He is the creator of the world. We assent to that, and that He is the Redeemer. We say that makes sense of the world that I'm in. The knowledge is something I want to assent to, and then we trust, meaning that we say Jesus is Lord. And I will live my life based on Him. He is the living Word. The Scripture is the Word of God that tells me about Him. And I will order my steps based on Him. But note this, if the issue is the object, then the issue is not you finding a way to quantify your own faith. You see, that's the trap we fall into. Oh, do I have a lot? Do I have a little? Do I have as much as the next person? The issue is not your faith. The issue is the object of your faith. And Jesus is the object of saving faith. And so Jesus teaches us that when the object is right, even mustard seed size faith can do what nothing else can do. Is the object of your faith Jesus? Be honest with yourself. If not, what is the object of your faith? Yourself? Do you bow before theories? What is it? What do you order your life based on? If anything else is in that blank but the one true hero, that faith is misplaced. The end of that road, the writer of Proverbs told us about. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is destruction. We cannot obey God, honor Him, have satisfaction and contentment in this life unless we trust in the Creator and the Redeemer, unless we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh Lord, this passage is so glorious. I feel my inability to express the wonder of this passage. And yet, Lord, I pray that you help any way that I have gotten it right to pierce our hearts and minds. Oh Lord, many people think that what they really need is money and what they need is hope. Many people think that what they really need is this job or this relationship, and yet what they really need is hope. And Lord, I pray that it would be clear today that hope has a name, and that name is Jesus. And Lord, I pray that it would be very clear that when Jesus is the object of our faith, we can live confidently in this world, not based on the changing circumstances and the whims of ourselves and other people, but based on what is eternal and unchanging. Lord, remind us, without faith, it is impossible to please you. But with faith in Christ, you embrace us as your very own children. May all here today know Christ, some for the first time, and some a strengthening of their resolve to honor and glorify Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.